are from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and then subsequently a little bit working backwards from Mark, chapter 9. And in the first section, Jesus predicts his death for the third time. The disciples were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished. Well, those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then back to Mark 9. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, Jesus said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me."
Slightly worried look there on Helen's face. It's nice to see the relief appear. I don't have to preach after all, yeah? Everyone else here was hoping, actually, Helen, but... Right, well, we're back into our series, second in the series on the Disciples of the Cross. Wonderful series. Series that's taking us into the very much into the heart of discipleship. These are the disciples, and we're seeing the disciples at these moments when they're coming right up into the reality of the passion of Christ, the death of Christ, and the teaching that goes alongside that point in that walk with Christ. And last week we heard from Chris about that exclusiveness that they have to hear in the claim of Christ, in that whole narrative of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and who Christ is and what he's come to bring us. There's an exclusiveness there that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And Chris ended last week with that big cultural divide between the statement which is acceptable, which is, this is my experience of Jesus, which can generally be coped with, but having to cross that line and saying, but actually, this exclusive claim of Christ means I have to move on from my experience and say, and actually, I need to talk about your need for Jesus. And when we come across that, when we walk across that line as disciples from this is my experience to this is your need, then we cross a big, 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 big social divide, don't we? We move from what's acceptable to what's unacceptable. And there's a price in that. There's a cost in that. And this morning, we're looking at this theme with through the experience, particular event in the life of James and John of learning the way of servanthood that also takes us across a big divide in our cultural understanding of how things work. And we've had the passage read to us. We began there in chapter 9. It's a wonderful little picture, isn't it? That bit in chapter 9 where the disciples have been arguing on the road, and Jesus said, "What was it that you were talking about?" And they kept quiet. That says it all, doesn't it? They kept quiet. They'd been with Jesus long enough to know that kind of conversation about who's the greatest shouldn't be part of the disciples' language. They know it. Jesus is very generous here, isn't he? He doesn't say, "I know what you were talking about," and he doesn't dress them down. He just gently says, he's sitting down. He called the 12 and said, "Anyone?" This is just an anyone statement, not you people. You're messing up. It's an anyone statement. It's lovely, isn't it? Then he takes the child and puts him there, and gives that illustration. And then you come into the section we've got in chapter 10, and you see these two disciples coming to Jesus. I've jumped onto the next window, haven't I? Because in this one, you've got them going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus then talking about what's going to happen to him, and talking about, it's this quiet time away with the 12, and they're talking about his death and his mocking and how he's going to be spat on and how he's going to be flogged and how he's going to be killed, and 3 days later to rise. And then you get this narrative with the disciples, James and John, these two, the sons of Zebedee. The first time Jesus talks about his resurrection, of course, Peter, if you like, louses up. Peter takes Jesus aside and says, no, you're not going to die. But here, slightly different narrative. I'm not quite sure what's going on here. I wonder it did it last time as well, that. It's back, yes. I wonder whether the disciples, James and John, they've actually now heard the message, Jesus is going to die. And the only way they can process this whole business of the kingdom and resurrection of things is that resurrection in eternity, in the end, you know, and actually, this is quite a statement of bravery and faith in Jesus. You know, Jesus, yes, you are going to die, and we're going to walk with you, and we'll die with you too. And actually, so all we want now is for you to give us the powers of authority on your right and left hand in the kingdom, beside the throne, you know. And actually, I love it in one of the other Gospels where it's the mother of these two takes them to Jesus. Mother's guy. I know this is Mother's Day, and it's dangerous territory to get on, but you know, mothers fighting for their. None of you mothers would do that, would you? Let's go and talk to him and ask for a special place for you guys. But here we just to see the focus on those two and their question to Jesus. We want you to do what we ask. Maybe there's an implication that they know it's improper as well, but they want it. And Jesus inquires of them if they can drink the cup that he's going to drink and go that way of suffering. And they believe they can. And then we come into these final verses again where he talks about servanthood and not going the way of the Gentiles who like to lord it over one another. And then he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And that's the verse, that is the verse that we will need to hold on to through this sermon. This is the big lesson. So we're going to unpack it under these three headings of Christ's way. Then we're going to look at their way, which is looking at the disciples of Jesus at the time of Jesus, who were with him. And then we're going to look at our way. How do we respond to these statements? I put the heading of the lion and the lamb. He was quite clearly the leader. He was quite clearly the teacher. He was quite clearly king. But he chose the way of the servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Would you say Mark 10:45, please? It's a verse that we should know. We know John 3:16. We should know Mark 10:45. It's a big verse in the Bible, and it's an important one. Even the Son of Man, even the Son of Man, did not come to serve, but to serve, to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, if we put in the wider context of these two chapters, it actually stands out even more dramatically. If you've got Bibles, it's quite useful to have them open and be looking at these two chapters in front of you. Mark chapter 9 starts with the transfiguration of Jesus, that dramatic moment with Peter, James, and John with Jesus, where Jesus is seen in radiant glory, not the dusty figure walking down the roads of Palestine, smelling and doing all the normal things that a guy does walking down the roads in Palestine and trying to live his life. They get the glimpse into this Jesus, who's the king. Jesus who's got that almost that heavenly presence. And with him, these two heavenly figures of Elijah and Moses. And the disciples there see that personality of Jesus that they've only glimpsed through the miracles, but now they see it there in front of them. Then they come down the hill, and there's this story of the boy who's possessed by a demon that's causing this boy to have fits. And the disciples are trying to deal with that situation. This father's brought this son to him, and they can't deal with him, and the crowds are there. And the crowds see Jesus coming, and it says there, doesn't it, in verse 14 or 15, it talks about the crowd's delight at seeing Jesus. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Just get the picture. The disciples come down the hill. They've seen Jesus glorified, and they then come down, and there are the crowds, thrilled to see Jesus. This is this figure who speaks these wonderful, beautiful words, and here's the figure who does these powerful miracles, and here's the figure who everyone's glad to see. And you've got that picture of adulation of the crowd and the mighty, mighty miracle of that healing of that boy. And then you get that drawing the disciples aside, getting alone with them. You take them out of that place, and then you talk about death. And then you go back to the greatness teaching. And you say, actually, greatness isn't that crowd and that adulation. Greatness isn't that shining on the hilltop. Greatness is servanthood. And then you get the child as the pattern, takes the child. And there's the child who's the weak, the fragile, the immature. And he takes that and he puts it on his knee as the example. Musical accompaniments here. Thank you. And then there's a bit more teaching around the ideas of... Actually, this is quite significant too, because people are doing miracles in the name of Jesus, and the disciples don't like that. What are they doing? Doing miracles? That's our business to do that. They're getting some of our glory, you know. And Jesus, well, if they're not against you, they're for you. And then again, more about children, caring for the little ones. And then in this chapter 10, you get the teaching on divorce, and then you've got children as the pattern again, and this time Jesus is indignant because he's just taught them about it. And just a few steps later, Children are trying to come to Jesus, and the disciples are trying to keep them away. Jesus is too important for you little chappies. And Jesus is indignant. They can't learn it. And then there's the rich man in the who comes to Jesus, the rich riches in the kingdom of God, and Jesus tells this rich man that all the good things he does, the keeping of the law isn't enough. He's got to give his possessions away to the poor and come and follow him. And the disciples struggle with that too, don't they? The first will be last and the last will be first is there. And then we're back into, right now, we bring you disciples away alone. I want to talk to you alone. I'm going to tell you about my death. And then you get back into greatness teaching again. And then the healing of blind Bartimaeus, this little fella who's blind, who's behind the crowd there, who's shouting, wanting to see Jesus, and be quiet. But Jesus notices him. Jesus goes over to him. Jesus brings him out. Jesus heals him. You know, this is quite a mix, isn't it? You've got this heady mix of the adulation of the crowds and the miraculous powers being demonstrated and those divine encounters on the one hand, and these things are just filling the disciples with this picture of splendor and wonder and all those things. And then the tough teaching of suffering and death and of lowly as models. The rich man, if he gives it away and becomes poor, he becomes a model. The boy who's got this demon, who's having fits, who's good for nothing, Jesus gives him time and heals him. Blind Bartimaeus, the children, the lowly are the models that Jesus points to. You've got to become like children. Pride versus servanthood. Pride versus servanthood. And this mixture in these two chapters is dramatic, isn't it? And Jesus knew the temptation because when, you know the story when he was baptized and then the Spirit takes him into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days and then he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And, you know, I don't see Satan as a little red horned monster, but I do see Satan as a very real intelligence and a power that tempts us. And one of those temptations here is Satan saying, all of this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And, you know, what's going on there? Is it that there's that thing that Satan's showing Jesus? You can have all this. The people love you. You can raise an army. You can go and beat the Romans. You can go and beat who you like. You can take over the world. You can bring good government into this world. You don't have to go the way of suffering. You don't have to go the way of sacrifice. You've got these powers. Go and grab it. If you bow down and worship me, says Satan, you go the way of my way, and you can have this. And of course, Jesus says, no, you can only worship God. And he knows that God's way for him is that way. That the purpose of God the Father, with the full agreement of God the Son, Jesus, is that he would come not to dominate, but he would come to be the sacrifice, to come alongside us. And say, I know this. I know you're broken and sinful. And I'm not coming here to condemn you, but I'm coming here to sacrifice, to take your sin away, to give you access to my kingdom, to make you a child of God, to give you eternal life, not death. And Jesus chooses that way. Jesus knew his choice. Jesus' way was the way of the servant, the way of sacrifice. Even the Son of Man did not come to to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What about their way, the disciples? I put loyal and brave, but struggling to get it. We've talked about how, perhaps in the words of James and John, there's, that there's the implication that they were being very brave. Certainly were being brave in the sense they were following Jesus to Jerusalem, because it said they were amazed, doesn't it? And then it says, and those who followed were afraid, but they followed him. These were brave guys. These were guys who were trusting in Jesus, but they just struggled to get it. Go back to these verses here and those things, those lessons there. They really struggled with that pattern of the children, didn't they, of being models and being human lives to respect and to receive and to own and to minister to. They really struggled with the rich man. I love that little comment in the corner of that camel. It says camel and the needle. It says not to scale You know, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God, says Jesus. And the disciples say, well, who can enter the kingdom of God then? They just struggle with this, don't they? If the person who is keeping the law, who says to Jesus, I've kept all that law, and a person who's evidently blessed by God because they've got all that wealth, that's how they saw blessing. If they can't make it into the kingdom, how can anybody make it into the kingdom? And Jesus has to point out to them that actually, that's not how you get there. You know that there's nothing wrong with wealth, is there? But the trouble with wealth is that, and you see it right the way through Scripture, and we see it today, that there can be, as we become self-sufficient, as we believe we become self-sufficient, we begin to build our own life around ourselves and our own competency and that ability to be those children and come to God child in a childlike way and say, God, I trust you. I need you. I'm vulnerable, I'm weak. I need you to be my parent. I need you to provide for me. And the wealthy struggle with that. And the poor have an easier time with that particular issue. And they really struggled with that greatness teaching, didn't they? They really struggled with that one. They went back and forth on that one. But they did get it after the resurrection, after Pentecost. With the help of the Holy Spirit, they did get it. So you see Paul saying, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And I meant to look up in between the service, the next verse, God chose the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Thank you. To nullify the things that are. God chose the things that are not to nullify the things that are. I should have put one more verse on there. Paul got it. James, probably the brother of Jesus. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their position. Pride in your position of humble circumstances. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. James got it. And of course, chapter 2 in James, all that teaching about equality and about not despising the poor person, all that kind of stuff. James got it. Peter got it. Here's Peter's teaching to Christian leaders. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. They got it. Mind you, the early church struggled with it. You've got Paul talking about, you know, some say I'm of Paul and some I'm of Apollos and some of... Who else is it? Like Peter, isn't it? I can't remember who it is. But and you know, you've got like I've got a better apostle. I'm following a better apostle. But at least the disciples got it. The apostles of Jesus got it. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve. They had to realize that if the Son of Man, even the Son of Man, came not to serve, but to be not to be served, but to serve. If even the Son of Man did, then I must. And they got it. And what about us, our way? When we I put out there, every generation must struggle to follow. Every generation of Christians has to come back to this. You and I, brothers and sisters, have to come back to this truth, because we have to learn it for ourselves. We have to come to the scripture. We have to come to this place of the passion of Christ and learn for ourselves again what it means to go the way of the servant. As we search ourselves, what is it that we find? As we look in that real mirror, that mirror of our own self-reflection, what is it that we find? What do you find there? And I was at the prayer meeting for Love Oxford, that meeting of the churches where we'll come together on the 3rd of May for worship in the town centre Sunday morning. And we had the prayer meeting for that last night. Incidentally, on your new sheet, I think there might be the implication that it's next Friday. It was actually Friday just gone. So if you haven't picked that up, don't go there this week. But you know, down there at the CLC with some of the ministers, the other leaders were sharing, and our lovely brother, Steve Jones from Oxford Community Church, was just saying that at our church on a Sunday morning, we pray that God's Spirit will be with us. We pray that God will bless our worship, that we'll meet with God. We pray that God would anoint our preaching of the word, that God would speak through us. We pray that God would minister here this morning. We pray for words from God. We pray for these things. We pray for his healings. And then we pray, God, bless the other churches in Oxford. Please bless them. And he said, and here's the one, he said, that we're just learning, is, and Lord, please bless the other churches more than you bless us. And he asked us all to stand and to pray with somebody else who was for a different church and say, God, would you bless their church more than your own church? It's powerful that you suddenly think, oh, you know, I'll pray for God's blessing on the other churches, but do I want God to bless the other churches more? Now, I was reflecting on this morning's sermon as I was just walking near our home in the week, and I was saying to God, what is it, Lord, that you want to teach me from this passage? What is here that you want to teach me? Because unless I'm feeding on scripture, I can't feed anybody else. And as I was walking around, I found myself going into quite a dark place, actually. As I was saying to God, what is it this scripture is saying to me? And I found that I was seeing the little boy who was ignored by the teachers because he wasn't worth bothering about. I was seeing the boy a little bit older who was kept working through every break time because he couldn't keep up. And he was beginning to be labeled as lazy or stupid. And of course, when that's happening from the teacher and you get out into the playground, you find the whole of the class finds that you're the suitable target for humor and for being put down. Even in my sixth form, I remember there was one exam that I came top of my group in. And my group have guys in it. They're now, you know, senior consultants who are on the examining panels of their professional colleges of different things. And I came top, and I was actually absent that morning. And the teacher, so I was told by my friend, he said, it just shows that exams sometimes don't tell the truth. And I've experienced, as I've gone on through life, those things of, you know, shouldn't you be able to do this? Shouldn't you be able to read that? Shouldn't you? Shouldn't you? Shouldn't you? Those things. And, you know, that dark place, as you look into it, you see that human pride wanting to rise and say, this is me, you know, but, I want to stand here and tell you all the buts. I want to tell you all the things why actually you should respect me. I want to tell you why this makes me the person I am and why that means that actually I deserve respect. And that's all rubbish, isn't it? And there's other people probably in this congregation who look at me who maybe have got all that academic qualification behind them and are looking at me and saying, actually, I want some of the things that James has. Is it nonsense, isn't it? We look at each other. Isn't that nonsense? And that human pride that we have, wants to put ourselves up there. You know, my mother had a book called Down Peacock's Feathers, a pre-war book. And it was just that picture of the peacock who just raises its, you know, its big feathers and shows off with those feathers. And this Christian book is about putting down that pride. And how we want in our different ways to say, Jesus, I want to sit at your left side or your right side. I want to be up there with the leaders. I want to be in that debate of who's the greatest, and I want to be deemed the greatest. That's what I want. There's that dark place in us, isn't there, that wants some of those things. I've had to deal with it over preaching, you know, years ago. You stand up and you think, you know, there's that little thing is you want praise. You know, there's an old preacher who said, when he was praised after a sermon, someone said to him, "That's a great sermon." He said, "Yes, Satan just told me that." You know. I used to pray. I had to pray for a while. I just pray, God, please let this service be rubbish, but let the word communicate. Because you just have to somehow get yourself out of that picture, you know? Who do you find when you look inside? This is the question, is do you find Jesus alive there? As you look into yourself, you know, the disciples of Jesus struggle to get this message. They struggle with it. And as I read this passage, I thought, God, this is such a simple message, but we struggle with it. And that's why I've chosen to share these things, because I hope it helps you to connect with yourself. As you look into yourself, what is the pride you see in yourself? What is the thing in yourself that says, I want my rights? I want to be a servant. We sang, didn't we? I'm giving you my heart. And we sang that, I'm laying down my rights. You sang that. You all spoke that. I'm laying down my rights. Do you mean it? Do I mean it? How will it affect our relationships in our families that need to be healed? How do it affect some of the relationships in the church where there are strains? How do it affect the course of church history? Where churches, instead of affirming each other, have fought each other over doctrine and fought each other over divisions. What situations are you in right now where your pride is actually robbing you of your freedom to be yourself and be the person God called you to be and just serve with what you've got and not count the cost and not look for what it does for your status, but look for what it does for the cause of Christ and the honor of Christ. I'm going to ask the band to come up again. I'm going to pray. We're going to have Jane come and share a little bit with us in a moment because we're having a bit of testimony in each service. But I just want to pray as we finish the message today. Just leave that question, is Jesus alive there? And put the verse back up on the screen, for even the Son of Man did not come to serve. Did not come to be served. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Let's bring our confession to God. Father God, I confess that pride is still part of me. I confess that as I look inside, there's still that shadow there. And I offer it to you, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come come on us, Holy Spirit, and bring to us that spirit of servanthood with which we can serve you and this world. We can take up our cross and we can be a blessing. Forgive us, fill us afresh with your Spirit, equip us to serve in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jane, thank you.
Hello, I'm Jane. I've been coming to HBC for just over 3 years now, but many of you still won't know me. I'm here today because I've really appreciated the honesty of other people in this church, and because I've really felt that the Lord prompted me to share about my experience in the death and resurrection of Christ in my life. I'm not going to tell you my whole life story, you'll be relieved to hear, but just to give you a bit of background, I was brought up in a very loving non-Christian family and became a Christian at the age of 13. Like many of us, I had my ups and downs, but I would say I've been a Christian since then. I was married and I've got three lovely daughters. But what I'd like to share with you today is a much more recent experience. On the 11th of March 2011, I felt as if my life fell apart. That day, I realised that my marriage was not what I thought it was, and I had to face the real situation. Despite going to marriage guidance counselling for over 9 months, the marriage couldn't be repaired. So after 25 years of being married, it felt to me like a bereavement. The circumstances were made much more difficult as the house we were living in was provided by my husband's job. He was a school chaplain and he left the job at that time. So I had to move from my family home, my place in the school community there, and the local church. And all that coincided with my youngest daughter leaving home. But I'm not sharing this with you for sympathy, but because I want to remind you that terrible things happen to us, even when we love the Lord and we've given our lives to Him. So what difference does having a faith have when these horrible things happen? Well, firstly, when you cry and the pain is so bad, the Lord weeps with you. He feels your pain and He grieves alongside you. He doesn't mind you shouting and being angry too. Sometimes you can hear His small, quiet voice whisper inside you. And sometimes He puts a Bible verse in your head. The one that was important for me at that time was, look at the birds of the air, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than them? Now I really love birds because every time I see them, they remind me of God's love for me. I also knew that the Lord was with me because He shone through the people around me. We're in human and church families for a reason. Sometimes He spoke through the words or the actions of these people. My sister and my brother-in-law were a great support to me then. But a church example is I came down for prayer at the front here, and I didn't really share that much with the lady who prayed with me, but she prayed the words of the Lord right into that situation that she didn't really know that much about, and it really helped me. In hindsight, I can also see that the Lord stands outside time. There were definite things that He guided me into and that He put in place before my terrible time that really helped provide stability when I hit it. Only He could have known what I would need before I got there. So is there a resurrection life from this situation? Yes, of course, there's life after divorce. A different life. It isn't how I would have chosen it to be, but He knows that we live in a broken world. and I'm learning who the Lord wants me to be in this new chapter of my life. He's a God of surprises. One of these is I joined one of the home groups, the discipleship groups that we have in this church, and everyone is really much younger than me, and I thought this was going to be a real issue, but I feel so at home there and accepted, and it's really a privilege to belong to this group and to grow together with them in our faith. We're finding our way slowly, but it's a real blessing. So just to sum up, please be aware that bad things might happen to you. Being a Christian doesn't stop that, but having a faith does make a difference. The Lord doesn't necessarily change the situation, but he does help you through it in so many different ways. And there will be a new life as we're changed by our experience. The Lord is growing us into the people that he wants us to be. Thank you.